right. No Ryan, so maybe we're having a baby today. Okay, let's go to, do what? I'm not supposed to say that? Well, they're not here, so if you don't say, if you don't say anything, nobody will know anything. If they find out I said that, we'll know what. Well, you know what? They'll get over it. They'll get over it after a while. What, are we ashamed about a new baby or something? Well, you never said it. I said it. But now you spilled the beans, so we know something's happening. I was just surmising, but after your statement, we see it's factual. So really, a fault comes back to the man in charge. The buck always stops with the pastor, right? All right, Matthew chapter 6. We've been, for a number of weeks and months, teaching on prayer, and we've come to this model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Jesus, instructing his disciples, said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And of course, after this fashion, and not rote memorization or repeating exactly like it said, but after this fashion. And we've encouraged you to use this as a framework and at times in your life when you draw away and to be alone with God, to talk about the Father and how He's your Father and how you relate to Him and are grateful that He reaches out to us, not as a angry God, but as a loving Father. Hallowed be thy name, that his name will be holy in your life, and just begin to build and meditate and let your heart begin to flow with thanksgiving and with understanding, and to pray this prayer back to the Lord. And we've, so far in this model prayer, we've really looked at the fact that the first request, we're focused upon the Lord, that his name would be holy, be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done. And last week we talked about thy will be done and how that if we're really serious about that prayer, there's going to be a not an easy prayer to pray. It's going to require some things. And we're going to have to give up our own will and desire his will. And the last point that we made was to pray thy will be done puts us in a direct opposition to the world because God's will is not being done in this world. Today, we've shifted more over to personal request, but we're going to see, I think, here as we look at give us this day our daily bread, though it's become a more personal request for ourselves, really, the focus all, again, goes back to the Lord. And so, let's just begin to break this down. I have a number of points here, and we won't list them twice. But I think that when we pray this prayer, these words in this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, it ought to remind us of our total dependency upon the Lord. It's really not to form the Lord of anything. We've already saw that he has told us that we shouldn't use vain repetition because he already knows what our needs are. And we really explored that a great deal about why should we pray if God already knows our needs. And talk to you about Nehemiah praying, and God already knew and already had promised that he was going to restore Jerusalem. But Nehemiah claimed that prayer because God wanted to use him as a means to accomplish his will. We talked about the early church and how that they prayed for the power of the Spirit of God to come, and God had already promised that. So why should they pray? Well, because God wanted to use them as a means to accomplish His will. Well, when we look at this prayer here, give us this day our daily bread, God does know that we have needs. He knows what's in the pantry. He knows that we have a need for daily bread. In fact, if you look down in chapter 7, let's see. Chapter 6 and verse 30, you're going to see He knows quite a bit about us. He says Matthew 6:30, wherefore, if God's, let's go back up to 28. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And so God already knows that we have these needs. And He knows so much about us that the very hairs of our head are numbered. He knows when the sparrow falls. And so God is cognizant of our needs, but He asks us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so obviously this prayer is not so much to inform God, but it is to remind us of some things and to keep us with the realization that the source of everything does come from the Lord. Acts 17 says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. That we realize that even the fact that we can come here this morning, that we could rise and get out of bed, that we can breathe, that we're alive today, it's because of the Lord. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father, with whom there's no variableness, neither is there a shadow of turning. And so, as we consider our lives, especially our spiritual lives, faith is a gift from God. Grace is a gift from God. Peace in our life is from the Lord. Health is from the Lord. The very rain that comes from heaven is a gift from God. Now, what the deal is here as we look at this and begin to think along these lines, give us this day our daily bread. There's a real danger for you and I in our fluent society to forget that all we have and all that we are is from the hand of God. If you look back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord foresaw this problem especially with the children of Israel. When the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage, and their days were burdensome, their days were hard, then the dependency upon the Lord and direction of the thoughts and hearts toward the Lord for relief and just for the grace to get through the day was very obvious and very much on the forefront of their heart. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God realized that when they're going to get to the promised land, there's going to be a tendency for them to forget God. And it says in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 8, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, and when thou hast blessed the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping His commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And we see here then that there's going to be a tendency for us to forget God. You know, when we're on easy street, when everything's coming together, there's going to be a real tendency to say, look what I've done. But when I constantly, on a day-by-day basis, say, give us this day our daily bread, then I'm getting back to understanding and acknowledging that God is the one that supplies for us. That God takes care of us. Without him, we really can't do anything. Look down in verses 17 and 18 of this Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, And thou shalt say in thy heart, my power and my might of my hand hath got me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And so again, when we get a good job and stuff is coming in, then we begin to, sit down at the table and eat our food, and, oh, I should have said thanks. And we're not acknowledging that what we have is really from the hand of God. Now, that also can be in a corporal sense. At least for me, when I was pastor, the times that I was more sensitive and close to the Lord in relationship to church finances, in relationship to my eyes being upon him, and actually realizing that he was in control, is when at the end of the month, there was less than $100 in the bank account. But let me also say to you that those days were the sweetest, because I entirely depended upon the Lord. Now, whether it's a church, or whether it's a new couple getting married, you're going to have to realize something. You don't have the ability to supply for your wife and your family. You're going to have to trust the Lord. You're going to have to put him first. You're going to have to understand that when you pray this prayer, you're trusting the Lord to provide, and he's going to take care of you. That we pray, give us this day our daily bread, not depending upon my ability to supply, but God's ability to provide. And it's just amazing what God does. And it's amazing even how he supplies. And sometimes even from, sources through heathen people that he supplies to you. And how, maybe the freezer's not so full, and some dummy's going down the road and runs over moose, and they call you, and there you go. But God's going to take care of it. And what he wants us to understand more than anything else in this prayer is that we must depend upon him. When I was a young preacher, I was called to preach, and I went to Bible school in Texas. We didn't have a pastor that thought you ought to train your own men, and it was a small church, and every year, I always, I went to, let me tie my shoe, sorry. That's not a very good view, is it? I would always take care of myself. I work in the summer, I make enough money to go to college, and I could take care of myself. I always took care of myself. In fact, I remember one time in Oregon, this struggling church, in fact, it was a dying church, they wanted me to come over and preach for them. And when I went there, there was just two ladies at the church. And I think there was only two or three people there when I preached. And one of the ladies' husband had cancer and was dying and couldn't come. And so I led the singing. I played the piano, led the singing, did the praying, did the preaching. And when I got through, they wanted to pay me. And I could see, you know, this is a struggling church. I said, I don't want your money, because I thought I can take care of myself. And so I went off to Bible school, and there was one year when I went to summer school, and I couldn't come home to Oregon and work and make enough money to go through school, because a lot of the guys that went to Bible school had to work and had families, but I could make enough money during the summer, and then I could really concentrate on studying. But that year, I went to summer school, and I went home, and I didn't have enough money to make it all the way through. And so I had to start looking for a job. And Dallas, Texas, was a lot of jobs. And so I'd apply for a job, try to find something that would meet the schedule to be able to go to school in the morning, work in the afternoon. And the money kept going down and down. I'd go to school, and the guys, you know, my fellow students, said, "Get the job yet?" And I said, "Nope, haven't got a job yet." He said, "Well, you're not looking, man. There's thousands of jobs out there. Why don't you look?" And I was looking, you know, and I just got more and more. And so finally, I got down to where I had $5 left and a tank full of gas. And so I was pretty discouraged. And I thought, okay, Lord, you call me down here, and you're not going to take care of me. I'll take care of myself. So I went to, I made up my mind that on Monday morning, I was going to get in my car, I was going to pack up all my stuff, get in my car, and head back home. And I'd take care of myself. I would get to work in Oregon, and if God's just going to dump on me and not take care of me, then I'd just take care of myself. How far do you go on $5 with gasoline back to Oregon? I mean, that's just how stupid you begin to think. And that night, my pastor preached, and God hammered me hard. I went forward, and I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust in you to provide for me. I got up the next day, went to school, had to drive about 20 miles to school. I was living in the suburbs, going to a church there. And went to school, came back home, and didn't know what I was going to do. Came back home, went out to the mailbox, and opened up the mailbox, and there was two letters in there for me from two different places. And with the two checks that were in there, over $150. And the Lord said, I'll take care of you. I sat down and made myself a sandwich. Didn't even get a big bite out of it. And the phone rang. And they said, is this Gene Humphrey? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, we saw your application here, and we would like you to come to work. We've got a job for you that you can work this out in the afternoons. And I said, well, when do you want me to come to work? They said, right now. You better get it down into your heart, men, that you cannot provide for your family. God will. I'm not saying that we shouldn't work like the birds do. You know, he said that he feeds the birds. Take no thought. You know, he's going to feed the birds. But you don't find, I've never seen a bird out here on the post or in the tree, drop it down, God. Give it to me. No, they're out hunting for it, but God provides, okay? And so part of this prayer is the understanding that we realize and we come to the point to understand that, and God wants us to understand. He wants that union in our heart and our mind that I'll provide for you. You see, a matter of stepping out, whatever it is, stepping out, let's say, to be a missionary. It requires faith that God's going to provide. To ask a young girl to marry you, it requires faith that God's going to provide. To see that God blesses us with children, and children are a blessing from God, and to say, I'm going to have children, it's not a matter of just procreation and, you know, the things go the way they go, but it takes faith to have children. You got to trust the Lord. And so when this prayer here, when we're praying this prayer here, we're just acknowledging that we're totally dependent upon the Lord. And so what the danger is here in Deuteronomy, there's a real danger when we have good jobs and we're affluent and everything's coming easy. There comes a subtle change in our heart that I can take care of myself. A subtle change that, you know, that I got everything taken care of. That, you know, the house is paid for. You know, if you wait until you can afford children, you'll never have children. If you wait until you can afford as a church to send out a missionary, you'll never send out a missionary. And so there's a great principle in this passage here when it says, give us this day our daily bread. What it's talking about is I'm dependent upon the Lord. I know God's will. This is what God wants us. We know this is God's will for this man. God's called this man to be a missionary. We know it's God's will. And so let's send him off to Bible Baptist Church and Grand Forks because they got a lot of missionaries. So let's send him off to this church because they got a lot of missionaries and they got a support system. No. God wants you to send him out. God wants us to support him. And I'm going to get married, but I'm going to depend upon my daddy and my mama to take care of me. No. You're going to depend upon the Lord like they depend upon the Lord. So here we go here in this passage. It's simply saying to us that we better watch, saying, my power, my might hath gotten me this wealth. Look in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 29. Oh, listen to verse 28. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. In the end of the 12th month, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might and my power for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And then he says, we'll just read it all. In the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from a generation to generation. Well, Nebuchadnezzar got the idea. He understood that his ability to amass what he amassed was found in the favor of God. Let me read you a little story here about acknowledging that God takes care of us. As a young man, this is Harry Ironside, who's a preacher and He's wrote a number of commentaries. As a young man, Harry Ironside went to a cafeteria to eat. When he took his tray and looked around for some place to sit down, he found that all the seats in the room were taken except for one chair opposite a man already seated at the table. Ironside went over and asked if he might sit down, and the man looked up and grunted something. So Ironside sat down, and as his custom was, bowed his head and began to silently give thanks for his food before he began to eat. When he looked up, he saw the man was eyeing him, almost glowering. And the fellow said to him, "What's the matter? Anything wrong with your food?" Ironside said, "No, I don't think so. It seems all right to me." Well, he said, "Have you gotten a headache or something?" And Iron said, "No, I haven't. Why do you ask?" Well, he said, "I noticed you bowing down and putting your hand up on your head and closing your eyes. I thought there was something wrong with your head." And the tone of the voice he was using indicated he wanted to make an issue out of this. But Ironside said to him, "Well, I was simply returning thanks to God for my food." The man snorted and said, "Oh, you believe in that bosh, do you?" And Ironside said, "Don't you give thanks?" He said, "No, I don't. I don't believe in giving thanks for anything. I just start right in." And Ironside said, "Oh, you're just like my dog. He never gives thanks either. He just jumps right in." Well, it's an acknowledgement. When "Give us this day our daily bread," it's to acknowledge that without God, you're absolutely nothing. You don't have that ability. Okay, secondly, I think we chased that rabbit long enough. It's a prayer that reminds me that God takes care even of the little things. I think that when it says, "Give us this day our daily bread," I think it's, that prayer is far broader than just bread. I think it's encouraging us to pray for all of the needs of our lives. And some needs are greater than others. And so I think it is a very broad prayer. I think it encompasses not only our bread, but our clothes and our health and our house and our transportation, and just simply saying that it's a prayer that is all encompassing. But nevertheless, he says bread. "Give us this day our daily bread." And bread really is probably the most insignificant thing. There's very rarely in any culture is there a shortage of bread. If everything's pretty well gone, it's usually there's still some bread someplace, whether it's made out of manioc root, whether it's made out of corn flour, whether it's tortillas, whether it's pan bread. There's always bread. And I can testify to you at working at Food Bank, it doesn't take long. You can work 1 week at Food Bank. I pick up the food, and sometimes I deliver food, but it doesn't take long at Food Bank to understand, "I don't want to see another loaf of bread." I probably bring in, on a daily basis, 1,000 pounds of bread. There's lots of bread. And so what we're seeing here is that even the smallest thing, bread, that God wants us to acknowledge him for it, the very insignificant things, that it's God that takes care of his children. And God wants us to know that every area of our life, you know, whether it's the big one, "The Lord, I need housing. Lord, I need a job." And that's a big prayer, you know. But he also, in that big prayer, he also wants us to come down and understand that he not only provides for the big picture and the big items, the big ticket items, but you need to understand he provides for the little ticket items. You understand what I'm saying? That we somehow think, okay, well, God, well, you can take care of this stuff because this is a little bit out of my league, but I'm going to take care of this stuff. But no, he takes care of all of it. And nothing's really insignificant. I'm chasing lots of rabbits today, but when I was in high school, a junior in high school, I played a linebacker on our 8-man football team. It wasn't 6-man, it was 8-man. And we were in a state championship game. And we were losing. And I went to the sideline, and I prayed, Lord, you got to help us. We need help. And I'm almost 100% sure that I was the only Christian on the team. Well, the next series of plays, when we got they got the ball back and we were on defense, there was a pass that was thrown on my side of the field, and our defensive end tipped it a little bit, and it accidentally fell into my hands. And I ran 64 yards for a touchdown. Come back out of the sideline and got beat to death by the fans. And the game ended in a tie, and I always thought there must have been at least one Christian on the other side, because at that time it wasn't a playoff system when we both got first place trophies. But later on in life, I came here to Alaska, and I was sharing with a preacher how that happened, and how that God just showed me that he can answer prayers for the small stuff. And he said to me, I don't think God has time to worry about a football game. But let me tell you something. There's nothing too hard for God, and there's nothing too little for God. And just as I could intercept, he allowed me to intercept a football, he can also give me a house and a home and a wife and children. Is there anything too hard for God? And I'm just bringing all that back to say this. When he says, give us this day our daily bread, he's wanting us to acknowledge that even a little insignificant thing like bread, which can be found everywhere, is not insignificant. God has his hand in it. And that this prayer is to get us to understand that he takes care of his children. He doesn't want us to be anxious, you know. In Matthew 6, where it says in verse 31, take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? He goes down verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think that's important there, because what he's saying here is, listen, God can provide the bread. The smallest insignificant thing, God can provide the job. God can provide the income for you to survive. But listen, we need to concentrate on seeking the kingdom first. He's wanting us to understand, I'm going to take care of you, but you need to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added unto you. He wants us to understand in this prayer that he'll take care of us, and the most important thing for us is to put his kingdom first. But I don't have time to go to church. You know, I got to take this job where I have to work on Sunday, because I got to provide for my family. After all, the Bible says, if I don't provide for my family, I'm worse than the infidel, denied the faith. I got to provide for my family. But no, in this prayer, he's trying to teach us this. I will provide for your family. And you seek first the kingdom of God. That's a very vital, vital prayer. And so you see, even though, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Those are all focused towards the Lord. But he's saying, but when we get back even to this, give us this day our daily bread, he's trying to tell us, I'll take care of that. You still keep focused on me. All right. So I want you to think about another thing here, and give us this day our daily bread. The mercy and the great love for God here. It's almost, when I pray, give us this day our daily bread, it's almost an arrogant prayer, because because here I am. I'm a guy that at one point in my life did not want to even retain God in my knowledge. I remember preaching and the Word of God and the Spirit of God dealing with my heart, and the thing I did as fast as I could, I fled. I didn't run. Sometimes I ran out the door. But I got away from church as fast as I could because I didn't want God in my life. His name is used in vain. He's not credited with anything. I'm the enemy of God. And yet now, wouldn't it be arrogant? How great the arrogancy of let's say our enemy, let's say ISIS, who is killing your relatives because they're Christians. And he comes in, and the ISIS leader, the big leader of all of the ISIS, come and knocks on your door as a Christian and say, you know, I'm having some real trouble today. Can I have some bread from you? Your enemy. Yet us being the enemy of God, turn around and ask him to feed us because we are now his children. But I'm just saying that what a Savior. What a wonderful God who takes us from being at enmity with him and makes us his children and desires for us to ask bread. Okay, the third point is this prayer reminds us that we shouldn't be selfish. And I think I've pointed this out before, but if you go through this, you're going to say, you see, the pronouns are not singular. Verse 9, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. That when we're praying here, we ought to understand that we ought to pray for each other. We ought to pray for our fellow brothers and sisters, that we ought to be concerned for them. When they have needs, we ought to be praying. Give them, provide for their needs. And so, not only does this prayer begin to focus upon the Lord more, but it begins to even further pull us off of our own needs. And we pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's a prayer that helps us to realize that we're not the center of our universe. The Bible says, whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And then it's a prayer, as we've already kind of hammered on in the first portion of this, but it's a prayer that reminds us that we are to live one day at a time. See, what it says here, it says, give us this day our daily needs. This day and our daily needs. Interesting, that word daily is only found one other place in all of Greek writing. And it seems to be a word that was actually invented by the apostles. And it indicates the bread for the coming day, whether you pray in the morning or in the evening, but it's to ask God to provide for the physical needs of the coming day. And he's not asking us to pray for bread for 6 months, to provide for the 180 days of 6 months, but he's asking us to live our lives one day at a time. And it's not going against the teaching of Proverbs that an ant is supposed to lay up in store. But it's telling us that, like 6:34 says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so, there's no purpose in traveling to Homer this morning or this afternoon. Tomorrow, my son-in-law is going down there, and worrying about the bridge over Hurricane Gulch, whether the wind's going to be blowing there, you know, and the wind on Hurricane Gulch, they actually have a windsock up there, and it's there for a reason. And the one down there even going down toward Healy, that bridge there. You ever notice the windsock on there, where the railroad runs around there? It's there for a reason. And you can be worried. You can start out from Fairbanks worrying, what's going to happen when I get to the windsock? I don't like that bridge. My kids went down there and walked underneath it. Some of you crazy guys have. I don't like that bridge. I don't like going over it. I don't like looking off of it when I go over it. Don't be telling, hey, look down there and see that. I don't like it. But listen, when he talks about give us this day our daily bread, the Lord is saying, take care of things today. Trust him today. There's no need to worry about the bridges on down the road until you get there. And then the Lord will provide for that. He's going to take care of that. Susie said, I never planned, you know, I didn't have any kind of plan about how many kids we wanted, but she always did. And that probably so. But if I would have said, you want eight kids? How are we going to take care of eight kids, woman? Well, you take care of it a day at a time. God wants us to live by faith a day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a reminder that we are to live one day at a time. But also, it's a reminder of this. It's a reminder that when we say daily bread, that this may be your last day. This may be your last day to get things right with the Lord. This may be your last day to get things right with someone that you're wrong with. That we're to deal with the day. We're to settle the issues of the day. That the Lord is not against us making plans. We've already talked about the ant. But where the issue is not to be so sidelined, sitting on the edge, saying, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how this is going to work out. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, you get up and get going, and you deal with the day. Take advantage of the day. Buy the 24 hours. Redeem the time. And take care of the day. And so old grudges need to be settled today. Things need to be gotten right today. Repentance needs to take place today. I think also it's a prayer that requires us to understand exactly how bread comes to our table. And we've talked about that in verse 26 of Matthew here. It says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? What was that? I mean, there's a point he's trying to make here. And again, he's not saying don't get out and work, but listen, they never planted any crops. They never run the combine into the field. They never had a barn or a silo in which the corn or the grain went into. Yet God takes care of them. And God will take care of you. He's not saying don't work. God never blesses idleness. In fact, we have clear instructions in the epistles. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't get to eat. He shouldn't. The church is not in the business of providing for bums. But he is saying this. It's a matter of trusting in me. It's a matter of praying, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Let me find out where it's at. You got some bread out here, Lord? Let me find out where it's at. And let me go do whatever I need to do to get it. And provide for me. And so I hope you see here today that when he begins to ask us to give us this day our daily bread, it's again focusing upon the Lord. The honor and the glory goes to Him. It's a thing of living by faith. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thy own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways and He'll direct thy path. Faith. The just shall live by faith. And that comes down to even the very simple and basic need of bread. Are you with me? There's a lot of young people in our church, and you might as well get over the idea that every I is going to be dotted and every T is going to be crossed before you jump out into life and take on responsibilities of families and homes and children. You can't cover the bases. And why is that? Because God is honored by us living by faith and focusing upon Him and trusting Him. If you can't do that, let me tell you something. You're going to live a frustrated life, and you'll have a frustrated family. Okay, you're dismissed.